talk to you this morning about the love of God given to us from God as our Father. The fatherhood of God and His fatherly love. You know, God loves His children. He loves us. And He is our Father God. God the Father. Our Father in heaven. He is our Father. And we are His children. And if children, then we are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be, we suffer with Him. And His love for His children is such that nothing can change it. Nothing affects it. You didn't cause it, and you can't stop it. He simply loves you. You cannot weaken it. Your sin, our foolishness, can't degrade it. He still loves you. Oftentimes in years gone by, historic Baptists, as this church is, were sometimes referred to as Tulip Baptist. I think many of our, in our day, might rather go by Daisy Baptist. And one of the primary doctrines of a Tulip Baptist is that God's love is preservingly eternal. His love is preserved and it's kept, and it began in eternity and it can never end. He will always love you throughout eternity. Then a Daisy Baptist, I would think, might be, well, He loves me. He loves me not. Loves me. He loves me not. God's love's not like that. No, we don't believe that. God's love is everlasting, an everlasting love. The thing is this, not everyone is a child of God. And that's where we have to, kind of take a turn and look at this more carefully. God does not obligate Himself to be the parent of every person in the world as He does to His own children. Alan Jackson is, in my opinion, one of the very best gospel singers that ever walked the face of the earth. He can sing gospel hymns, and it sounds like where I grew up, and it sounds perfect to me. Well, he came out with a song in the 1990s entitled, "We're All God's Children." We're all God's children. The idea was in the song, as it is with many today, that no matter what your religion is, whether it's Christianity, Judaism, Mormonism, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Catholicism, well, we're just all God's children. We're just all God's children. And the implication to that would be that every person that has been born or ever will be born into this world has a right to God and His fatherly love and for Him to be their father. But that truly cheapens and waters down the great love of the Father. By the way, nothing we receive from God is a right. We get confused, I think, as Americans, thinking we have rights. It's a gift. And this love is bestowed upon us. Now, God the Father does have a benevolence. There's no doubt about that. A compassionate love in a sense that it's a compassionate care for the lives of all those, even those that reject Him. He's compassionate over them. Some have termed this God's general love. But notice with me in Matthew 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. And this kind of tells us something about this type of benevolent care or general love, if you'd like to use that term, of God. I'm hesitant to do that because what I see about His love is not general in the Bible. It's specific and unique and special. But here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, the Lord is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." How well are we doing at this one? This is our instructions from Christ. "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Why? Because that's the way He is. He's kind to all these people, people that abuse him, people that reject him. He's still kind. And he says, why? What's the example? For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. That's our God, and that's our example. But that's what I'm saying about this benevolence. He does have a compassion, and he does take care of all of his creation. He does take care of all the people on the earth. For in him, Acts 17:28, we live and move and have our being. Every person that walks the face of the earth lives and moves and has their being in the general benevolence, the caregiving of God the Father, the care of the Creator. And he is the Father of all of his creation. There's no doubt of that. And that's why Paul told those on Mars Hill that we are his offspring, in that he created all people. And the purpose for that teaching in the Bible is not for us to think that we all have a fatherly relationship with God, every person ever born, but we're not to think of him as some image of gold and silver. He's the Creator, and you're his offspring, whether you're a believer or not. He's God over his creation. He's the Father of everything that's been brought forth. That's the example there. And so he is the Creator God. But that's not all the same as God's fatherly saving love for his children. His love for his children is no vague general love. His love for his children is not something you could say, well, he's just over that and he takes care of that. No, it's far more than a compassionate benevolence. Because to experience the love of God through and in the Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious, life-changing, life-transforming, wonderful thing a person can have and know ever. There's nothing that compares to it. If you would, move with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, notice this. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church and for our church as well. We're going to break in verse 17 right here. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, Ephesians 3:17. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. How does Christ dwell in our hearts by faith? We're rooted and we're grounded in love. What love? The love of God. We need to be grounded in it. And we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ. And what he's saying is all the different aspects of the love of Christ, that you might come to know it, how deep it is, how precious it is, how full it is, and that you might know the love of Christ. And then he says, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond your understanding, but that you might know more and more and more about it. And it seems like the more you learn about it, the more you realize you don't know very much about it, but you keep learning, and it's more amazing as you go. And he says to know that love of Christ that passes knowledge, is beyond fully grasping, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You say, I'd love to be filled with the fullness of God in my life. Seek the love of God. Seek to know the love of Christ, and you will be filled with the things of God in your life. This is the prayer the Apostle Paul had for us. And this is how wonderful and transforming the love of God is. To know the love of God is the same as to be filled with God. And to understand the love of Christ is to dabble in, to get a taste of, and to drink from something that's absolutely passes our ability to completely understand. But yet we get a hold of it and we go, this is great. The love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This love passes knowledge. We can't totally grasp it. We can't completely understand it. It's that great. It's that vast. It's that enormous. It's that wonderful. And that's why John in our text in 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love. Behold. Now, this is more than just, hey, look over there. Behold, stop. Look, fix your eyes upon this. Stop for a moment. Give your attention to this. Observe this. This is the same as John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming as he's baptizing. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John summoned our attention. Over there is where you need to be looking. Well, John here, this John says, behold the love of God. And he's teaching about the love of God through the book of 1 John. And he's saying, stop for a moment. Don't just be reading here. Stop what you just read in chapter 2. Behold it. Take it in. Look carefully at this kind of love. Contemplate the nature of this wonderful love. And what is the nature of this love? Well, first I would say this morning that it's a love that is bestowed. According to the text, it's bestowed. Notice the words there. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. That means it's given to us. It's a given love. It's handed over to us. It's freely given. No one coerced the Lord to do that. He lavished it upon us. He bestowed. The idea of bestowed, I kind of get the idea of a king with a beggar. I'll bestow this honor upon you, though you do not deserve it. It's given to us freely. It is a manifested love. Notice there, if you're in 1 John 3, go over to chapter 4. Notice verse 9, if you would. We'll start at verse 8. 1 John 4, 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this is one of the few times the Bible says God is this. He is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. It's manifested. What's manifested mean? Something that's not seen is now out in the light and you can see it. You couldn't see it, but now you can see it. Now it's manifested. He manifested his love toward us, not just over here so we could see it. He came towards us with it. And he manifested his love towards us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The manifestation of the love of God is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifestation, the revealing of God's love is in his sending his Son to die at Calvary for his people. That's the kind of love. What manner of love is this? Well, it's a bestowed love. It's a lavished love. It's a given freely love, but it's also a manifested love. It's been seen. It's been shown by God through him sending his Son, giving his only begotten Son to die a sinner's death at Calvary for his people. Who would do that? Someone that loves you a lot. Beyond our understanding. That we might live through him, he says. Herein is love. Herein, this is love. You want to understand, what is this love? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And I'm not dogging it. I'm not putting it down. And I'm not saying we shouldn't sing about how we love God and how great it is. But I can't hardly stand to go on and on about me and my love for God and how great that is. And you know, some of these churches, they'll get up and go, boy, you are great. You are great. You people love the Lord. It's good. Need to stop every now and then and focus a whole lot more on God's love for us. Herein is love. Not that we love God. That's not the special aspect of love. The special aspect of love is that he loved us first. And you would have never loved him if he had not loved you. You would have never sought him had he not sought you. You'd have never come to him if he had not come to you first. It was his love toward us that brought us to him, gave us the ability, caused us to love him, showed us his beauty to the point it was irresistible, and there's no hope that you couldn't come to Christ. Because once you see that, you're coming. He manifested his love towards us by sending his Son. And what did he send him for? To be the propitiation for our sins, to make a satisfaction to the Father for you and for me that we could never do. We could never satisfy the Father, but he could because he was holy and perfect and just, and he gave his life as a sinner to pay the sins that you sin. That's the love of God. That's God's love, not in some general vague, just caring for his creation way. No, the love of God's manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ being sent for sinners. This love is manifested in the Father sending his Son to die on the cross. And this is the love that he's bestowed upon us. Not simply shown it to us. Not simply revealed it to us. Not simply just taught us some things about it. He didn't stop at manifesting his love towards us. But he bestowed his love upon us. He gave us his love. He gave us the love itself to us. He took his love and he gave it to us. This is yours. See, it is his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He gave it to us. Listen to the scripture. His great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, Ephesians chapter 2, hath he quickened us together with Christ. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. How is it that he gave this love to us? We gave it to us when we were dead in sins. How so? By quickening us together with Christ. What's he mean by that? He takes the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Calvary, and applies it to your heart. And he comes in and he brings Christ into your life, gives you life together with Christ, wakes you up. So how is it that he manifested his love? How is it that he revealed his love to us? How is it that his great love with he loved us? How did he do it? By quickening us, giving us spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing us to eternal life. He gave us this love, but he didn't start it there. He gave us this love in eternity. Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. This love was given to us in eternity. He loved you with an everlasting love before there was any blue in the sky, any black in the night, any green in the grass. He loved you. And he didn't stop there. But therefore, with loving kindness, he said, Jeremiah says, I have drawn thee. Yea, I've loved thee with everlasting love. But he didn't stop there. I loved you way back there, but I didn't stop there. I did some things after that. And one of those things is, I drew you to myself through the loving kindness. He manifested his eternal love in sending his son, and he bestowed it upon us in the new birth. When you were born again, God gave you eternal life, but he didn't just give you eternal life. He gave you love. You have my love. You're my child. Unconditionally, my child. Monty, there's nothing you can do to jump out. You cannot mess it up. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? That's the good news of the gospel. We're not getting a mailer in the mailbox that says you may be a sweepstakes winner. No, a little van pulls up with the balloons and a big check and they're knocking on the door. You have the love of God eternally, and nothing can separate you from that love. It's bestowed upon you. He drew you to himself and gave it to you. Not just love out there feeling some feelings for you, affection for you. He had that, but that he didn't stop there. He brought it into your life, and it's eternal. That which God is, for God is love, was given to you in time. You might ask, well, why is it that I know the Lord? I mean, why me? How is it that I know the Lord? Why would he give me his word into my life, bring the word of God into my life? Why would he come into my life and transform me and to where I'm not what I used to be, but now I am what I am now? What was that all about? Well, that's his great love that he bestowed upon you. He loved you. That's what happened. And he did it when you were dead in sins. He did it when you were unholy. That ought to explain it to you right there. You were unholy, ungodly. Dead in trespasses and sins. The condescension of his love is so vast. The difference in the quality of his love, the manner of his love, which he bestowed upon us, and our sinful depravity and our unworthiness is unmeasurable. There's a great gulf fixed between the holiness of God and the manner of his glorious love that he bestowed upon us, the quality of that love and the quality of what we were. And we weren't neutral in the matter, just wandering along. We were rebels against God. For God commended his love towards us. He demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't look at us and say, well, you know, I really respect that person over there. I really got a lot of honor for that guy. And boy, I really see some goodness in that girl over there. He didn't do that. No, his love sought me. His love bought me. And his love came down and entered into our hearts, and he gave us life. It is a love that spans that mighty gulf. It is a love that takes the justifying work of Jesus Christ at Calvary and sends it into our dead spirits and gives us life. And it makes us to realize and to experience a relationship now with God as His children. When He sends that Spirit into our hearts now, what does it do? That love enters into us and causes us to immediately begin to see what it means for Him to be our Father. He makes us realize and experience a relationship with God as His sons, as His children. And now we pray, as Christ taught us, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The other people of the world, the other religions of the world, they are not allowed to do that. It's Christians. Christians. There's a difference. This is no vague benevolence that He has for all mankind. This is a love He sends into the hearts of His children, whereby we cry out to Him. This is sonship. We are made partakers of the divine nature. He changes us to be like Him, brings us into the family. So in our text this morning, 1 John chapter 3, John is not simply stating that God loves us, but that He loves us in a manner that we are now His children. And this is the same Greek word here in 1 John 3:1, the manner of love that the disciples used on the Sea of Galilee when the Lord stopped the wind and He said, "Peace be still." And the men said, "Behold, what manner of man is this?" Well, that's the same phrase, the same words that John is using here when he says, "Behold, what manner of love." It's amazing. This word's used in times of amazement. To have this love, to experience this love, is a very special calling from God. God was a father to the nation of Israel in the sense of a national father. Listen to this, Malachi 2:10. "Have we not all one Father," speaking of Israel as a nation. But even that wasn't the relationship which the church now enjoys with God. You realize that? You look at the Old Testament. The idea of individual familial relationship with God as the Father, it's vague for the Old Testament saints. He did tell them that they were His children. And they understood He's the Father of the nation. Jesus even told some of the Jews when He was here that they were their father, the devil. There's something special now. There's something going on that God has done. John is not just teaching historic theology. He's teaching the new covenant. Not that He didn't love the Old Testament saints and not that He wasn't the father of Israel. But there's something going on now because the covenant's done away with. The Mosaic covenant, the burden of that law is lifted, and the relationship is allowed to be had now like it's never been before. See, He came into His own when He came, and that was Israel. But His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them, He gave power to become the sons of God. Now, it was not because they received Him that He gave them the power. It's because He gave them the power they received. Because the next verse says, "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." They were born of God. But as many as received Him, they were given the power to become the sons of God. There's something special about becoming a son of God, becoming a child of God. It has to do with the new birth. It has to do with faith in Jesus Christ. It has to do with a truly regenerated heart. It's a very special calling. He came into his own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. These are aspects of the new covenant that the church even enjoys now. We're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He is our Abba Father. Daddy, Daddy. This is the term Jesus used when He was suffering in the garden and He asked, if it's just possible that this cup could pass from me, Father. What did He say? Abba, Father. That's the first time we heard that used in the Bible. Jesus said it. It's a term of endearment, and it's a term of seeking the one that supplies your needs. Abba, the one that provides. Could you, Abba, take this cup from me? Is there a way? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There's where we learn about the term Abba Father. But now we see in our life, when God sends his spirit into our hearts, that's what we have. It's innate in every child of God. When you're born again, you may not use the exact words, but you know what I'm talking about now. Daddy, that's my daddy. Go to Romans chapter 8 for a second, if you would, please. And then we're going to go to the book of Galatians. Romans 8. Notice here. I want you to see this. This is the relationship we have through the new birth, through being born again. The context here in verse 14 comes from 13. He says, if you live after the flesh, you die. If you live through the spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body and you live. So he's talking about if you live this way, well, it proves that you're not really his. You live this way, then it shows that you are his. And it's very important that there's fruit there. But then he says, verse 14, for because, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that is, you're a son of God, but you're living like a son of the devil? It doesn't make sense, right? So, but you're led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What's he saying? Back under that old covenant, under that Mosaic covenant, where I better do this, chomp, chop, chop, chop. If I don't, I'm toast. I've had it. You know, and I can't imagine the weight, the burden that must have been on the children of Israel to carry that load. But he's telling these brethren, no, you have not received fear. Don't when the Lord comes into your life, no, that's not the spirit that comes into our lives under the new covenant. It wasn't the spirit that came into the lives of people under the old covenant when they were truly born again. They're liberated, but yet they still had that burden of the covenant on them. But he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit, what? Of adoption. And I wrote right above that word adoption in my Bible, safe. Safe at home. We receive the Spirit of God. We receive the spirit of adoption, whereby what? We cry, Abba, Father. We've been adopted. We're going home. He's got us. He came and got us, and he's taken us home. He's our daddy. And he goes on to say, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. I don't have to convince you. I don't have to twist your arm. I don't have to stand up here all day trying to talk you into believing you're a child of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with your spirit. Not just that you believe in Christ. Not just that you know about the love of God. But that you are a child of the living God. He's your Father. The Spirit does that. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Look at what we have, an inheritance with God. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In other words, there's going to be sufferings. There's going to be trials. And they're going to come fast and sudden and heavy and hard sometimes. And there's no amount of wealth and riches. There's no amount of knowledge and understanding. There's no amount of patience that you're going to exercise going to keep you from having trials. You realize that? If so be, we suffer with him. It's going to happen. We have to identify ourselves with Christ through sufferings. He came and identified with us. Now we identify with him. And when we meet him, because through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven, we will not just be zapped in the new birth and brought into heaven, but we will have been trained through the process of trials and sufferings to know him. And we look at him and he'll say, I know you. I know something about you too. I suffered for you and with you. He's going, I know you did. You're okay now. It's safe. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, earnestly, sincerely, this creation is waiting. It's groaning under the weight of sin. The fall of Adam didn't only cast the human race into sin, but the whole creation. And what's the creation waiting on? It's waiting on that day, that glorious day, that shout. When the children of God are revealed, these are my children, and I'm bringing them home. Now, that's our experience. But God already saw us this way. He already saw us this way. Galatians chapter 4. This is our experience. By faith, we receive, enjoy adoption. By faith, we come to God and we experience being a child of God. But you realize, in God's purpose, it was already there. Galatians chapter 4, notice here. He's teaching here in chapter 4, verse 1. I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And what he's talking about, he's given an analogy, and he's talking about an heir, where you're the son of the king, and you're in the household, and you're a child. You can't really tell the difference between a servant's child and a king's child. They're just running around. Well, that's the way Israel was till they came to the point of Christ. Now the people of God have grown up. The law was a schoolmaster to bring the people of God to the time that Christ came. Now we're not under that anymore. But what happens to this child of the king, when he's in the house with the servant's children? Verse 2, he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. When the father says it's time. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's talking to Gentiles here. We, even we, as they. There's a picture. This is our life. We were in bondage to the elements of this world. What? We were just like the rest. Our nature was no different than all the wicked people in this world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, we, Gentiles included, might receive the adoption of sons. He sent his son that we would receive adoption, that we'd be brought out of that, that we'd enjoy that. And then he says in verse 6, by the way, you can interpret it this way, that the child that's the child of the king was a child of Israel, and the servant's king was the Gentile, and now he's brought to life. Either way you want to look at that, you can study it yourself. Brought up to grow up into this. But notice here verse 6. This is the one I want to get to. And because ye are sons, not just going to make you a son, but because ye are sons in the purpose and in the mind of God, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So yes, we receive it through the new birth, and when we're born again and by faith we lay hold on it, we enjoy adoption, but it's because we're already sons in the purpose of God. He already sees you. He saw you that way as a child of his. That's the reason he came to you. We receive our adoption by faith. Those who have been born by the Spirit of God, called by God, can freely call God Father, and he is there for us. And this love of the Father is manifested by the only begotten Son of God. We come to the Father by Jesus Christ. We're chosen in Christ. We are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from this love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in Christ. In Christ in eternity. We're chosen in Christ. Predestinated unto the adoption of sons. What? In the love of God. By the pleasure and the goodwill of God. Unto adoption. Ephesians 1:5. Predestinated unto adoption. God didn't just choose you and say, well, I'm just going to save them. No, I'm going to bring them into my family, and I'm going to let them enjoy me as Father, the same as my son Jesus enjoys me as Father. That's amazing. And he does it by Jesus Christ. The Father did that, and he did it in his love. And by that same fatherly love, he redeemed us. He made Christ to be our redemption, and he called us by sending Christ into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he did it all in Jesus Christ. Now, by way of closing this message, I want to quickly give you some benefits of this sonship in Jesus Christ that we have. Having Father God as your Father in heaven, first of all, no child of God is fatherless. No child, you may think you're fatherless in this world, but you're not. Maybe today's Father's Day and you don't have your father with you. You do have your father. You do. There is no child of God that's fatherless. Well, none of us are fatherless. We are called the sons of God by God himself. You realize that? You're called to be called. That's our text, verse 1. To be called the sons of God. Who calls us the sons of God? God calls us the sons of God. The Father calls you his son. And that's ladies and men. If you've been called by him, with that calling, we respond, Father. And with that, what happens? He supplies all of our need like a father does. He watch cares over us like a father does. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without what? Our father. He's taking care of everything. He encourages us like a father. He guides us like a father. And by the way, he's a perfect father. We don't have any of those here today. He's a perfect father. And he enlightens us and teaches us, and he preserves us and watches over us. He upholds us. He comforts us like a father. The mercies of the Father. He's the God of all comfort. He set his children apart from the others. And finally, the Lord graciously chastises his children. He said, how do I know for a fact that I'm one of his children? How do I know? I said, well, I think I understand what you're saying, brother, that the Spirit of God came into my heart, and yeah, I recognize him as Father. Could you give me a little bit more substance, a little bit something else that really, really nails it, that it's me? Go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, and I'll show you something. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to break in verse 5 here. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. What is that? What is that exhortation? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. What is that? What is he exhorting us to do? Do not ignore him. You say, yes, I see him as my father. I recognize, I believe that. Yes, well, then don't ignore him. Don't make light of his discipline in your life. Don't lose heart when he corrects you, when he's working something in your life that's going to transform you. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews 12, 6. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. He chasteneth. What's that mean? He's training you. He's teaching, he's correcting you. It's not always pleasant to be corrected. We don't like it. I don't like it, but I need it. We all need it. He corrects us, he trains us, and he's got patience to do it. Not like just some of us dads, you know, we do the best we can, but he has absolute patience. He knows exactly how to train, knows every means necessary to get your attention, to correct you, to train you. But he not only chastens you, and that word chastening is not always like he's just totally getting on you. It's his training work in your life. It's him correcting you. It doesn't have to be in some form of punishment or anything. It's just him working. Now, it's not always pleasant. But then the next word he says, scourgeth. He scourges every son whom he receiveth. Let me ask you this. Has the Lord ever spanked you? If the Lord hasn't spanked you, you're not his. You realize that? You say, how do I know? You're not his. Now, I say that hastily because you need to learn. I know. I'm kind of being funny there a little bit. But this is the fact. God spanks you and you don't know it. When God gets a hold of you, how does he do it? Any means necessary. He can do whatever he wants to do. He'll bring something in your life that shuts you down, and all you can do is look to him. You go, what's this? Well, you're getting a little bit of a spanking. And how do you know it is? Because you did something wrong. If you ain't did anything wrong, then it's just a trial. But if you did something wrong and you know it, and that comes to your mind, the Spirit of God's putting it in your mind, and you know, that's that thing. I've talked to people before that believe that God had punished them for something or was correcting them, scourging them, spanking them. And I say, you don't know that. And they go, only God can do that thing right there. Well, you got a point. You're telling me I don't know when God's spanking me? If he doesn't do it, then you're not his. You know that? He scourges every son whom he receives. In other words, we're all so stubborn that we need one. And you're going to get one. He's going to take you out behind the divine woodshed and get a hold of you. And he says here in verse 7, and if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. That enduring means you yield to it. You yield to God's training. You give yourself over to that. And if you're enduring that, and you say, yes, I know God's dealing with me, and I'm just going to have to, I need to learn from this. I'm not going to just take it and then be stubborn and wait and get another one and another one and another one. There comes a point where I go, okay, got it, Lord. I'll shut my mouth for a while here and I'll stop. And that's what has to happen. You know, when you correct your children that way, you have to bring them under submission. Some parents spank their kids and they just keep kicking and screaming. That wasn't the way they were when I grew up. You have to bring yourself under subjection. That's the whole point of that type of correction. Well, the Lord expects that too. When you endure it, that chastening, God's dealing with you as son. You can be sure that you're a son of God. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And it's a rhetorical question. What kind of son is it that a father doesn't correct or chasten or train? Well, it's a son that's not being loved by the father. He who loveth his son chastises that son. Now, there in verse 7, the last part, that's that question. Who is the father that doesn't chasten? Then verse 8 says this, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, whereof all are partakers, every child is trained by God, then you're illegitimate and you're not his son. He said, how do I know? How do I really know? Has he got a hold of you that way? Is the Lord dealing in your life? Is he working in your life? Has he got your attention? That's what my mom used to say when I was little. She's probably watching this video right now. She'd get in my face and go, do I have your attention? Yes, ma'am. You have my attention. Well, God's the same way. Right here, he's saying the same thing. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate. You're not his. But if he gets a hold of you and he gets your attention, then you know that you're a son, you're a child. For they verily, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Our earthly father corrected us, and we were respectful to him. We gave him honor when he did that. He says, shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? Did you catch that language? If you respect your earthly father when he corrects you, wouldn't it make sense that you would respect and honor your heavenly father when he corrects you? And then he says, and live? What's the implication there? I'm telling you, brother, you stubborn, you bow your back up to God, and you keep bowing your back, and you're really his child, and he loves you, and you keep being stubborn and bowed up to God, he may just bring you home. He may just bring you home. There are those in the Corinthian church that slept because of the way they took the Lord's Supper. The Lord didn't tolerate it. There's those in the Old Testament, he took their lives because of the way they lived. And John said there's a sin unto death and that you should not pray for it. In other words, you're not going to save somebody's life if God's taking it. And what's the deal here? It's talking about the correction of God. You can go that far. So he's saying you need to be respectful. If God is correcting you, look up, get a hold of it, endure it, yield to it. And he goes on to teach us this. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, our earthly fathers, the best they know how. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He's making us like him. He's conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time he corrects us, every time he chastises us, he's working in our life to change us, conform us, transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and make us like him. And it's not a small thing to take a wicked sinner and transform them into something that looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's intent upon it. And he will do it. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Never enjoy it, do you? You'd have to be about half a bubble off to say, well, I really love those spankings. No, it's grievous. It hurts. It hurts. And he says here, but nevertheless, afterward, what does it do? It yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. What's he mean, exercised? Those that recognize this is my Father. He's correcting me. I'm going to be subject to him. And I'm exercised by it. And what's it do? It yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's like that child that did something wrong and he did it again. And the parent says, okay, that's it. I'm sorry. You're gonna have to receive some corporal punishment here. And then after it's over, there's some pain that goes on. But you go back to that child, and that child's sobbing. And you're probably sobbing too. And you pick up that child and love on that child, sit down beside that child, hold that child. I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry it had to happen. I love you. Don't do that anymore. I won't do it anymore. And the relationship's like this now. Lockdown. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. Things have changed. Everything's going to be okay. Now, you can do what you want. I'm not judging. I'm not saying there's never a time for it, okay? That's why I never was a big fan of grounding my children. I get grounded with them. I can't go do anything because they're grounded. But with a spanking, and I hardly ever have spanked my children. I should spank them more probably. But with a spanking, it's over. Because it's a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And if you need it, if it gets to that point, that's what you do. If you're exercised by it, there's a relationship that grows there because you know it's right. You know it's what was needed. And the Lord blesses it. And the Lord does that to his children. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. Don't, if the Lord's chastening you, don't run around on a pity pot. Oh, he's just beating me up. Don't do it. Lift them up. Lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, when we moan and complain too much, it might hurt a little worse. Just put your face on. Let's go. We're going to serve the Lord. Live for the Lord. Yes, sir. I got you. Yes, sir. Accept it. Endure it. Yield to it. And let the Lord work. All the people of the history of the earth have God as their creator, and he's kind to give all of them life and all things. And he's worthy of every person's worship. But those who know Christ as Lord and Savior, they, through faith, receive God as Father, adopted by God. So John says, behold, stop, look, what manner of love is this that the Father has not only shown us, but he bestowed it upon us. He lavished it upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. The children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Sons of the living God. He is truly our Father. God's fatherly love is something for us to be very thankful for this Father's Day. I'll quote for you a verse. I think we're going to sing it anyway in a moment. Were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, and were with ink the ocean filled, and the sky of parchment made, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. His love is so amazing, Monty. That he would love sinners like us. Not just neutral people walking around. Rebels. Enemies of God. And he comes into our life and he doesn't only show us and manifest it, but then he bestows it and gives it to us. And when he gives us his love, it's not just some kind of vague love that he just loves the world. It's a fatherly, familial love that he puts in us where we love him back. And say, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, Father. And then from here forward, what do? We seek him for our provisions. We seek him for his guidance. We seek him for his wisdom. We seek him for our help. We seek him for everything that we need because he's our Father. And he takes care of us like his children. And he takes care of us. Sometimes he takes care of when we mess up. He'll straighten us up. But I'm glad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We can't even begin to describe it. It's past understanding. It's past figuring out. It's past truly knowing everything about it. But as we skirt around it and we pick a little off and we study it and we begin to realize how precious it is, how unique, how pointed it is that you would go after one sinner at a time and specially